You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Okay. All right, you all ready? Hey everyone, welcome to another Behind the Message with Jason
and Chris
and Jason.
All right, full team's back after the Easter weekend here. This is what we took 2 weeks off or a week off.
I had feels two. Like
you had two. You're all just great, or just
yeah,
all
that's like what I meant.
A low hum of exhaustion. Yeah,
the pinnacle. Wait till Wednesday,
man. What? I hope this is my hope and prayer. You're gonna get to heaven one day, and some guy or gal is gonna come up and be like, "I'm here because of what you said on that podcast."
I was being sincere, Jason.
I don't believe you. I don't believe you. All right. Well, anyways. Last weekend was Easter. The obvious kick is off here. What'd you all do for Easter? Chris?
Well, I woke up.
You woke up? That's good. Sounds like me calling my grandma. What'd you do today? I woke up. You're like, well, that's a good start for you.
Let's see. We went to first service, and then after that, we went to my grandma's house for lunch. Had lunch there, and then...
What'd you all eat?
Ham and turkey and mashed potatoes and corn and
nice.
Yeah, there was this really good like cornbread salad thing. It was amazing.
I do like cornbread salad.
Yeah, and then I hid some eggs for the younger ones, and they went and found them.
Alex and Connor.
They did. Alex got included just because Connor did. It's Connor's last year.
Is it?
Yeah.
I thought his last year would have been 10 years ago.
No. No. Once you graduate high school.
No, I just see. Did he have a tiny little Easter basket? Just
no, they had a regular size Easter basket.
Hopping around the field.
Went and got their 6 eggs. And.
Oh, you all do. Okay. So you're not hiding like 100 plastic eggs.
No. There was like 24.
Yeah.
They got like a dollar in them.
You know, Corey's family, their family member has passed now, but he would... They didn't, and the adults would do one after the kids, and one of the family members would carve like a really nice Easter egg, like a cool looking Easter egg that you would go find, like some handmade. It was cool. It was cool. All right, ham, Easter eggs. Yep. What'd you do at night?
I went and had, when I got back, we went and counted. Me and Justin went and counted, and we had dinner with them, the Stoffers.
Oh, yeah. Where'd you all go?
Amigos.
Of course. Oh, it was his birthday.
Yeah.
Yeah. He told me that several days ago. It's like 10 o'clock that night, and I saw it on Facebook, and I was like, is it your birthday? I'm sorry. It's like, happy birthday, buddy. Yeah. All right, Baker, what'd you all do?
We went to early service. Somebody needed her at home, so we took them to their home. Then we went to Seven Brew and got some coffee.
All right.
Actually chatted with the person that took her order, talked about church and all that good stuff. So,
how was Seven Brew? Is that your first time? Are y'all regulars?
Oh, no. We're regulars now. It's good stuff. See, they have sugar-free versions of every flavor they have.
Yeah.
So, there's not many places that do that.
I still have not been to the one in town.
It's good.
Yeah.
I like it.
Mm. So. I usually pass by when I've had like 600 milligrams of caffeine already.
So what's stopping you?
My heart. My heart. Yeah. Do they have an app? Because I swear, like, how are they tracking rewards or something?
There's a place they take your phone number.
Okay.
And then there's a website you log in with your phone number. So okay. Every time you pull up, they take your number and they see how many... points you have.
Okay.
So
you would think they'd have an app.
I'm not looked for one. That's how I've been doing it.
So. I have. I don't think Corey has been. She. I don't think there's an app. Yeah. All right. Well, it's good. conversation to kick us off. Well, we did church. My parents were in town, so we grilled out afterwards because it was nice. Chicken, steak. Mm. Dad had open heart surgery, so he got chicken. He didn't get to eat the steak. He didn't have open heart surgery on Easter. We're like, after lunch, we cut that guy open. Yeah. And two of us had steak. He did not. So, and then Dad and I, we've done it for a while. Well, we went in the backyard and hid like 80 something Easter eggs.
Wow.
But we went out there and we closed the blinds and told the kids, like, you don't look out the window.
You had 80 in your backyard?
Yeah, man.
Okay.
Oh, man. Yeah. We got three kids. I mean, it's not a lot. It doesn't look like 80 at all. So we went out on the back porch and I was like, Dad, let's hide none of them and then go back in there and tell them we hit them all. So we ended up hiding three. Hit three eggs, and then I went and locked all the other eggs in the car. Went back in the house, they're like, let's go. And they, you know, they're pumped. They run out there. And Ezra found two. Eliza found one. And that was all the eggs. They looked for a long time. And then, like, I'll just say, they did not think it was as funny as I thought. Anyways, we had to send them back in and then actually hide all of them. But, yeah. Then I fell asleep, like, three different times. So, yep. That was Easter. All right. We're still in 1 John 4:7-12. I guess we didn't do a discussion or a podcast for Good Friday, but so if you want to know what 1 John 4:7-12 is, you got to read it. But we answered this question for Easter. Who is this God? And I'll say this up front, though. Like, I would not have taught it this way if it wasn't Easter. I would have spent more time on the motivation to love one another is the first question. Because that's why I think the main focus of that passage. But because it was Easter, I took those elements to try to highlight just the simple gospel, knowing that, you know, it's Easter, there's all different kinds of people there. So, all right, but we answered this question, who is this God?
Well, now's your time to shine. Then you can fix it. What is our motivation to love one another?
I don't know. I didn't write it. I didn't write it like that. My answer is simple. And I did mention it on Sunday, but our motivation is because God dwells in us, and God is love. That's found in 1 John 4:16. So the motivation is that that's just who I am. As God is in me. Like, if I'm not loving long enough, like, I'm actually proving that God does not dwell in me. It's like something you can't help but do if God is actually dwelling in you. And then later, which we'll look at more in this study, more so on this coming Sunday, the motivation is because God first loved me. So God loved me when I didn't deserve it. So why would I withhold love from someone that doesn't deserve it? I just can't. Like, God. So it doesn't mean that I don't struggle with that, but the pervading cadence of the Christian life is love one another because God is love and God dwells in his children. You have to. So, Baker, how is that an encouragement to know that God is love?
So to say that God is love, it's more saying more than it's just an emotion. It's an actual attribute of God, which means that it's his very being or essence. Mm. So it's not something that he does. 1 John 4:8 confirms this. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And 1 John 4:16, also confirms this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So a theological term to describe God is immutable, which means that God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. So saying that God is love means that's never going to change. Let's see, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So, you know, we can have the confidence and encouragement to know that it's God's very being, and that's something that's never going to change.
That was a way better answer than what I would have typed out. Solid.
Oh, I got a quote.
You're not done either.
I got a quote, yeah.
You're about the cherry on top. Who's it from?
So, Jerry Bridges has a book called Trusting God.
Who's in True Grit, right?
So, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact affirmed over and over in the scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows to us through our union with his beloved Son.
That's solid.
So.
Yeah, that's good, brother. Well, let's dive in. Who is this God? Well, he loves. That's the first point. God loves. Chris,
yep.
Does God love us first?
Yes.
All right. Let's move on.
No, I got some scripture.
All right.
1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Your favorite, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave
his... It's Tim Tebow's favorite.
And yours. His only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was researching this, I found this answer on the Got Questions page. They had a longer section of the answer, but I like this part right here that says, love made the first move. Our love for God is simply a response to his love for us. We have the capacity to love. Now, understanding what love really is and how we can express that without fear, because he first loved us, because he modeled for us what love looks like. But that was good.
That was good. Got questions.
Yeah.
Are they Mormon?
No, I didn't. No, they're not.
No, just, you're like, what? Wait a second.
No, they are
good.
Question for you, Payne. Can God's love for us grow?
Yeah. Okay. Yep. I say no, at least in his capacity to love us. So his love is full and complete. That doesn't mean he's always pleased with us. Like in the same sense, like I love my kids, I love my children, but I'm not always thrilled with their decisions. So in that sense, no, God's love doesn't grow because it doesn't need to. His love is shown in the complete work of Christ. But our capacity to love God can increase. As we shed these temporary things in our heart, grow in our affection for him, our love for him grows. And when that happens, that loving relationship grows closer and closer to what it was always meant to be. So Psalm 136:26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So hopefully that's clarifying. I've just said it a few times on a Sunday, like God doesn't like you now and he'll love you when you get everything together. That's what I mean by that. Of course there's more layers to that, but Baker, how does God's love encourage us to pursue righteousness?
So I'm going to read, if I can get on here, Romans 6:1. says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin and great that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by a baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So thinking about his love, I think brings us to his sacrifice of his son. And that drives us towards righteousness, towards God and his ways. That we don't continue sinning, thinking that, well, we're just going to be taking advantage of God's grace, that we see the extent of his love through his son. And so knowing how much that means and the sacrifice that was there, that we're going to pursue a righteous life.
Yeah, and I think that should extend to how you parent too. Like, do you want your kid to obey because they're scared of being caught? Like, there is a healthy fear of obeying and disobeying. But that motivation should be, no, I love my parents and want to honor them.
Yeah.
So that's why I would choose the right thing. You know, like we all did growing up, you know? No, I'm just saying. That's just the goal of parenting. Because I struggle with that. I mean, it's easy. Like, do you want your kid to grow in his affection for you and righteousness? Or do you want your kid to be better at hiding bad things from you? So how you parent will determine the direction of that. Ask me in 10 years when all three of them are in prison. See how right I was on that. No, everyone's just trying to do the best they can. Where are we at? Two. This is the one we need. God saves. Chris,
yep.
What does the Son of God have to do with the love of God?
All right. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love for humanity. Jesus' incarnation and sacrificial death demonstrate the depth of God's love for humanity. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is the key to our atonement, where he takes upon himself the punishment for human sin, thereby reconciling humanity, ourselves, us, to God. Through Jesus' death, God's love is revealed as the driving force behind the offer of salvation. I have Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So basically, through Jesus, God's love offers forgiveness, restoration, and the promise of eternal life.
Man, you answered my question.
Sorry.
No, that's good.
Well,
you just did it better than what I'm about to say.
Well, your question is, what does God save us from?
A few passages I read from Sunday, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So first, he saves us from ourselves. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's an eternal death. That's what the passage is talking about. That's what the verse means. But there's also a temporary dying in our sin. Like men and women that are slowly killing themselves with sin. So yes, there's an eternal view of that. But he also, like, he saves us from our self-destructive ways. So, but most importantly, John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life." And I'll stop there. I mentioned it in the second service. That's a really good, there's a lot of good theology in that one. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And it doesn't say whoever does not believe. It says does not obey. Yeah. Like, it's both. It's belief and obeying. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So he saves us from himself. We think hell is a place where Satan finally gets to have his way with us. And I did not read this on Sunday. I'll keep it a little shorter. Revelation 20, I'll read verse 10. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So regardless of what you believe about the millennium, verse 10 is clear about the future of the devil, the future of those who he has deceived. They're thrown into hell and will be tormented day and night forever. So the question is like, well, who's doing the tormenting? If it ain't the devil or the deceived, or the beast or the false prophet, who's doing it? Well, it's God. It's God's wrath being poured out. Not a heartwarming truth, but it's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. So it's just an understanding of what God is saving us from. He's saving us from his wrath. So, yeah, I don't think I ever heard that growing up, to be honest. Maybe not even till seminary. I'm sure they said it in Bible college. I was just too busy playing Xbox. But, all right. So who is this God? 3, God perfects. Baker, how is the love of God perfected in us?
From the text from Sunday, 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So it's perfected when we love others. The more we realize how much God has loved us, the more we're going to love others. And therefore, you know, we're the visible representation of God on earth. We're his body, we're his people. So the more that we basically act like God and love like God does, that's how his love is being perfected in us.
That's good. Where are we at, Chris?
Yeah.
What does loving one another have to do with God abiding in us?
Well, when we love one another, it's a reflection of God's presence and love within us. I have, Jason just had shared this one in his last question and the next one earlier, but I'm going to read them again. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And the earlier one he read was 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Also have 1 John 4:20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So when we love one another, it demonstrates that God's love is dwelling within us, and it fulfills the commandment to love both God and our neighbor.
Yeah, that's great. If you all are sick of talking about love, don't come to church Sunday. I'll tell you that, because the theme continues. You know, I did think, I'm like, how do I got to shake this up, you know? And then I'm like, why? You know, this is... Just because we know something intellectually doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it again, because it's something we all struggle with. Where are we at? Main question was, does God abide in you? And I thought abide might be a little too much for Easter without time to explain it. Like, so I just put dwell. Does God dwell in you? What's the main question for Easter?
So, Jason Payne, why must God dwell in us?
I did read this. This is Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if God doesn't dwell in you, eternal life doesn't dwell in you. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to God. That was hopefully the intention of that question in the passage, but the intention of the question for Sunday, it's like, a lot of us would say we're Christians or we believe in God. It's, no, does God actually dwell in you? Because you don't get eternal life if you don't have eternal life, you know, if that makes sense. So, all right, well, we ended. It was Easter. And I was really, since this is behind the message, I was like, this has got to sound a little more Eastery than I had planned. So I did think of like, well, let's end with the narrative of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I felt like after Sunday, I thought, no, that actually might have been soft. That was more helpful than I realized, at least in my mind. It made more sense after I preached it. So, and hopefully we'll see those elements as we do these last questions. Baker, so if you don't know the story, read John 11. But, Baker, if Jesus loved Lazarus, why didn't he save the guy?
So I'm going to use his words to explain that. All right. John 11, verses 14 through 15. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. He said, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" So Jesus most certainly loved Lazarus, yet, I mean, his death served a purpose.
Yeah.
And that was for others to believe. The raising of Lazarus, you know, would build the faith of disciples and the others that saw him perform this miracle. So it's a testimony to the power of God through what had happened. I think it's a difficult concept for us to grasp in today's time. I look at these ahead of time, I'm like, Payne's going to give me this question.
What? How do you know that? Why?
I'm like, here's one that's controversial or could be. I'm like, he's going to give me this question. Well, he usually do.
Intentionally. Probably but, subconsciously.
I mean, I think how many people have asked the question, like, if God loves me, why didn't he spare me this?
Yeah.
And that's kind of where my mind went to on this, because I'm like, how many people are asking that? And I think it's a difficult concept for us to grasp in today's time. It was for those involved back then as well. And we see easy times as good and difficult times as bad. And I think that's just us as human beings. While there are horrific times in people's lives, we may question why God is allowing this. We must remain eternally minded. And it's not something that's easy to do. So just as Jesus allowed this to happen to Lazarus, he used it to bring others close to him and to grow faith in others. So,
yeah, part of me was like, I wish I, and I think I have, and I'll do it again, like to build the whole message on this story. Yeah. But even as you're talking, I'm thinking like the same God who has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead also had the same power to make sure he just wasn't sick at all. Like, we don't talk about that. He's so, like, why did God even let him get sick? And then it just didn't get better. And my point on Sunday was like, okay, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus, what did he just get a few more years? Like, because he's still going to die. Mm-hmm. Like, at least in this body, that's what Jesus is not, he's not talking about. Like, he's talking about eternal life here. And I like when we pray for healing in this life, and we should, but even if God grants that, you're still gonna die. Like, so it's, and I'm not saying it's not far more complicated than that. I'm just saying like there's a greater purpose of why Jesus came. And well, we'll go through some of that. These are all very similar questions.
Yeah, why he works through our lives.
Yep.
The way he does.
Yep. So.
You? How does the resurrection of Lazarus point to Jesus?
some of these you mentioned, I'll go through them. There's probably way more to talk about. Jesus raised Lazarus on day 4. I think so he could show that he has the power to be raised on day 3. It was just, it was even extra, which is why I would say Jesus raised Lazarus to show off the glory of God, which you talked about. I did read that there was, I won't go into that, but I think day 4 has more historical significance than just
there's a cultural that. Belief.
Cultural that. Belief, and he was like, give it one more day and I'll still do it.
Yeah.
So there's that. And then Jesus raised Lazarus for your question so that we might believe that he is the resurrection and the life. So how does the resurrection of Lazarus point to our salvation?
The resurrection of Lazarus serves as a powerful illustration of Jesus' power over death, sin, and his ability to offer salvation and eternal life to all who believe in him. It points to the central message of the gospel that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved from sin and have eternal life with God.
All right, we made it. 1 John 4, 7 through 12.
Baker's excited.
Here we go. The question everyone's been waiting for.
He's been waiting this whole time for this question.
I'll call her out. Anemone, if you're still with us, I know you're excited about this question. Okay, who will win the final four? We're going to end with this. We got, I'll name the team. I did have that question. I was like, let me think of my audience because Fortner and Baker are not going to know who's in the final four. You might.
I did.
Okay.
I don't watch.
You, if, would you have known without looking it up?
No. I haven't watched sports in years.
Okay, that's what I thought. Okay. Well, let me say this. Do you think, for girls, do you think...
I don't watch girls basketball.
Oh, gosh. You said that. I mean, I'm fine with it. Like, could you have said that with a more sexist tone? Like,
that's not what I meant. I did not mean it that way.
Yeah, I'm glad this isn't a video podcast. You could have seen the disgust. It's not. All right, we'll go men's final four.
There we go.
All right. You got NC State and Purdue. Let's go there first. Who you got?
NC State.
All right.
NC State.
I got NC State. I don't think they're going to do it. But... if anyone's going to bully Edie around, it's going to be that big dude.
That's what I told him. That's what I told him.
Yeah. Do you see him? There's a clip at the end of the Duke game, and he's on the foul line. He's not shooting. He's set up for a rebound. And he's, like, waving, pointing his finger at Duke players on the other side.
Mm-mm.
Like, he's mad, like, your season's over. Your season's over. Which I'm like, I think that'd be a punk thing to say, but to Duke fans and players, I'll allow it. All right, so we got NC State versus Purdue, 3 out of 3, NC State. Last one, UConn versus Alabama.
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 Alabama. Look at this. We all agreed.
I just don't like UConn.
And I was going with SEC anyway.
Yeah.
So like,
I do not think they can beat. Again, I don't think they can beat UConn. I think we will very likely see a Purdue UConn championship game, but it would be way cooler to see NC State and Alabama.
Alabama, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I didn't realize till this past week. Tennessee's never been to a Final Four.
To that game. They said it during the game. Purdue hasn't been to a Final Four since what they say?
It's been a hot minute.
Yeah.
NC State, I don't think. Or Alabama's never been. Right? I have to look it up. But for sure, that was shocking to me.
Same.
And they run, it's like a record how many times they've been to like the Sweet 16 and have never been to Final Four. Well, I will say, let's go back to girls' sports and we'll be done. Okay. The LSU-Iowa State game.
Yeah, it's all over my Facebook.
Yes. The Eliza's little travel ball team had a little watch party. And it was cool to see. I've never seen, like, people care that much about...
Caitlin Clark, is that her name?
Yeah, and it was a heated rivalry. And yeah, she's
something else.
Yeah, she's something else. I during that game, because I picked LSU to win.
Really?
They're just huge. They're just, yeah.
Caitlin Clark's three said otherwise.
That's what I'm saying. I said if Caitlin Clark could pull this off, she'll be up there with the greatest of all time. Like, that's solid. The problem is she still has got two more games to win win the championship. I've never seen, like, Eliza and her team, they're all screaming. We got there, they screamed for 45 minutes. Then they all went down to the basement. And then, like, everyone's up there watching the game. I've just never seen anything like that for a girls' game. But girls' basketball is fun to watch. So, all right. Who wants to pray?
I'll do it.
All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to talk more about your word. And God, we just pray that you'll use this time that we have taken to reach out to others and encourage others to dig in deeper on their own. And we just thank you and praise you for your sacrifice and for your love for us, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.